be with you today. I appreciate the words of that song we just sang, especially as we gathered together today. Yesterday, some of us were at the wedding of Laura and Eric up in Russellville, and that was one of the thoughts that was expressed to them throughout their marriage, that they need to hold to God's unchanging hand. We had a good fake wedding there yesterday. Those of you that don't know, they were already married, but this is the ceremony that they had for family and friends, and that went well. Especially appreciate this morning the words in Gary's prayer regarding Sherry. I want to say amen to everything that he said in that prayer. This morning, if you would, turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. We're going to look at the account of the encounter on the road to Emmaus. Very encouraging account. It's only found in the Gospel of Luke. It's briefly mentioned in Mark chapter 16, but Luke includes a lot of detail here, and it provides a lot of powerful testimony to the fact of Jesus' resurrection by a couple of credible witnesses here, Cleopas and his companion, probably well known to other disciples, but there's a lot of information here when you look at this event. When Jesus was crucified, obviously there were a lot of people that were very upset about that and despondent. And it talked about that here starting in Luke chapter 24, verse 13. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about all the things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing them. So the two here, who are these main characters? Besides Jesus, there are two disciples. And you know, later on, one of these disciples is identified as Cleopas. The other one is unnamed. And you know, some speculate that Cleopas and Clopas may be the same person who's mentioned in John chapter 19. But regardless of that, these two people are traveling home from Jerusalem to Emmaus, about 7 miles, and they're conversing about the things that had happened the last couple of days in Jerusalem. And that 7-mile journey would be considered on foot about a two-hour trip. So it says that they're reasoning together. And sometimes when you're reasoning together, that can be a little bit of a, it might refer to an argument or dispute or just an investigation. But the point is everybody's talking about what happened at Calvary. And could they make sense of the things that they saw and the things that they have heard. And the interesting thing is that Jesus draws near. Is that Jesus drew near and he came alongside them, but they didn't recognize him. Your translation may say their eyes were restrained. The English Standard Version says their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And so it's implying here that they're just not able to identify him physically. And you know, perhaps that was God's working on them for them not to recognize him, or maybe something was different about his appearance. But the text implies that Jesus was keeping them from recognizing him, and so it does make you wonder why. Why is it that Jesus surprised you? I'm here. You know, you're talking about me, and I'm the one that you're talking about. But that's, you know, that plays out here as they talk. They don't recognize him, and the indication here is that's what Jesus wanted, for them not to recognize. And surely, you know, if they saw him with their own eyes, they would believe right away. But you know, just kind of hold on to that thought as we go through here. But verse 17 says, you know, Jesus asked about what it is that they are talking about. He said to them, "What is this conversation? What is this dispute? What is this that you're talking about that you were holding with each other while you were talking? So what are you guys talking about?" And, you know, Jesus is asking this certainly because, not because he doesn't know, but he's starting a conversation here. And, you know, Luke here describes these guys as being downcast. And that means that they're gloomy. It means that they're mournful, and that is something that, you know, is visible to Jesus. Then verse 18 says, then two of them, then one of them named Clopas answered, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened in these days? And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who is a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people. You know, there's a significant event that has happened. And, you know, we sometimes might joke in a way with others. We know that there's been some historic event that has happened. Or there's something that has happened in the news. And you might make the comment and say, well, you know, what's new with you? Or have you heard any news lately? Well, it's kind of a sarcastic thing that you say, because of course there's news. And when Jesus asked them, you know, well, what are you guys talking about? Well, what else would we be talking about? It's what everybody is talking about. And it's about Jesus of Nazareth. And so, are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened here? Cleopas can't fathom that anybody would be unaware of the events of the last few days. And ironically, you know, he's talking to the one that they are talking about. But Jesus plays along and says, well, what things? And so, you know, they give the testimony of the event about Christ. Verse 19, he said to them, what things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty indeed and in word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who would redeem Israel. And yes, besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And so they give a very accurate testimony of the things that had happened. You know, they're aware of what the religious rulers had done to Jesus and bringing Jesus to be crucified. And they're also talking about the impact that it had on their faith. You know, the reason we're discouraged is because we had high hopes for this fellow. We thought he was going to be the one that was going to redeem Israel. We thought he was going to be our physical ruler. He's going to release us from this bondage that we have under the current situation. So, you know, they describe Jesus accurately as a powerful prophet and one that would redeem Israel. And, of course, he is the one that's going to redeem Israel, just not going to redeem Israel in the way that they are thinking. Redeem is an interesting word. It means to free by paying a ransom, to liberate from an oppressive situation, to set free or to rescue. And, you know, this word certainly describes Jesus' spiritual work of redemption from sin, but that's not what Cleopas and his companion are thinking. They're thinking more about a military redemption. And so, you know, these words that they speak really point to this messianic hope that many of the Jews shared. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 68, Zechariah's prophecy here says, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of the servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of the holy prophets, who have been since this world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and remember the holy covenant. And so what they're thinking, you know, the Son of David is coming. The Son of David is coming to sit on a physical throne. And that's what they said that they had hoped for. This is what we had hoped for. We were looking forward to this with some confidence. And now that Jesus has been dead, you know, these 3 days, it seems that they're no longer hoping for that anymore. But, you know, adding to that hopelessness is some confusion, it seems, that they're having, because they say, well, you know, this is strange that some of the women have reported seeing angels, and that he's alive. And, you know, others, you know, Peter and John, you know, went to the tomb and found it empty. But at this point, nobody has seen him. So it does point to some confusion that they're having, and a reason for the discussion that they are having. And, you know, Jesus reacts to their hopelessness when he says, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And so Jesus does not take this opportunity at this time to reveal himself and say, you know, the one that you're talking about that's missing, you know, that's me. And he still speaks to them as a stranger, and he calls them foolish. And, you know, that might, you know, seem a little harsh, but what it means is, it means not understanding. And what he's saying is that there's some things that have been revealed that you're not seeing, that you don't have this perception that you need. So, you know, he doesn't rebuke them for not accepting the testimony of the women or the other disciples, and he doesn't, you know, call them foolish for ignoring what they had seen with their own eyes. What he calls them unaware of or foolish about is that they haven't seen what's been clearly, you know, written for a long time. They needed to believe what God had already revealed about the Christ. So just keep in mind that, you know, Jesus is not focusing on the physical evidence that others have said, you know, "Well, why don't you believe what they've said? Don't you know that he prophesied that he was going to rise on the third day?" And, you know, he didn't go into that, but he goes into what the prophets have said, and he opens up the scriptures, and he begins to reveal things about himself. Verse 27 says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted them all the scriptures, things concerning himself. So this term Moses and the prophets certainly was a reference to all of what had been revealed in Hebrew scriptures. And can you imagine what, you know, that must have been like, that Jesus pulled together all these Old Testament scriptures for them and interpreted these things concerning himself? There's no New Testament yet to do that, and so you know, Jesus is teaching these things that I really don't know what it was he said. It's not revealed to us. I don't know the specific passages in the Old Testament that Jesus would have cited, but I'm going to speculate what some of them could have been, because there's certainly a lot there that we could see. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, "I will put hostility between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he will strike your head, and you will strike his heel." In Deuteronomy chapter 18, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him." And certainly Isaiah, messianic prophet, many things to say about Jesus. Isaiah 7, verse 14, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive, have a son, and name him Emmanuel." Isaiah 53, verse 3, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like one people turned away from. He was despised, and we did not value him." Verse 7 says, "He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, and like a sheep silent before his shears, he did not open his mouth." And Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, "I will pour out a spirit of grace and power on the house of David and the residents of Jerusalem, and they will look to me whom they have pierced. They will mourn for him who mourns as one who mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly for him as one weeps for a firstborn." What you see is that Christ was the substance of every Old Testament sacrifice that we see coming from the law of Moses. Christ was the true deliverer. He was the lawgiver. He was the true king. Of whom, you know, came from the seed of David. He was the true Shiloh, to whom all the people were to be gathered. He was the true scapegoat, the bronze serpent, the true high priest, the bread of heaven. All these things that we see in the Old Testament are all a reference to Jesus. And so these are the things that Jesus might have made known on the road to Emmaus as he is talking about the law and the prophets and explaining all those things that pointed to Jesus. What Jesus wanted them to see is that the solution to their hopelessness and their dismay and discouragement, that solution has already been provided. And it was provided in the words of God. It was predicted in the words of God. And if only they knew and believed what the Scriptures taught, you know, all their questions about Jesus and the perplexing events of the past few days, they would be answered. And so Jesus wanted his followers, those that believed in him, to know the testimony of the Scriptures. And that's something that you see throughout Jesus' ministry. Jesus is the one that is the proper interpretation of the Scriptures. And, of course, they were not looking at those things properly as they looked for a physical king or a physical deliverer instead of a spiritual one. But, you know, Jesus is showing them the proper way to look at the Old Testament Scripture is to see Jesus. In John chapter 5, Jesus gives the Jewish leaders of the day the same lesson. In John chapter 5, verse 39, he says, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me." And so, if you say you believe Moses, then you would believe me, for Moses wrote of me. You know, many people today will try to tell you who Jesus is. And Larry talked about some of this in the meeting, and you know, some will try to characterize Jesus as just a good man or a good teacher or one of many ways to get to heaven. But you really don't see Jesus or understand Jesus unless you understand the things that Jesus told these men on the road to Emmaus. Look at all the things that were testified of me in the Old Testament. You have to understand Scripture to understand why he lived and how he lived and why he died, and what the result of his death is for us. So, when we look at this account, and we see Jesus coming up upon these people that are talking about him, and you're wondering, why didn't Jesus just go ahead and reveal himself? Do you see now why Jesus didn't go ahead and do that? Jesus wanted them to see him through the Scriptures and through the prophecy, not just the physical evidence right there in front of him. Jesus is establishing a priority of evidence. He's opening their eyes. He wanted them to see him first in the Scriptures with the eyes of faith before they identified him with their physical eyes. Romans chapter 10 verse 17 tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And outside of the Word of God, there really is no reliable witness to who Jesus really is. And so we can see this powerful picture here that Jesus revealed himself to these people that were downtrodden and discouraged. He's revealing himself through the Scriptures. In fact, we see other teachers and apostles and authors, you know, following the same suit. In Acts chapter 18, verse 24, it says, "A Jew named Apollos, a native Alexandrian, an eloquent man who is full of in use of the Scriptures, arrived in Ephesus." And verse 28 says, "He vigorously refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating through the Scriptures that Jesus is the Messiah." And so Apollos was one that taught Jesus from the Scriptures. And remember, it's coming from the Old Testament Scriptures. That's all that they had at that time. So Apollos is demonstrating that Jesus is the Messiah from the Old Testament Scriptures. And the apostles do the same thing. In Acts chapter 17, verse 2, it says, "Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." And you notice what Paul says and what he doesn't say when he's teaching? "I saw him. I saw him." He didn't say, "I saw him." He said, "Read your Bibles. You know, read the Scriptures. Read the Scriptures that testified of him." A man down in Florida named Brent Kirchhoff, writing on this subject, said this, and I thought it was a good quote. thought I had it here. The computer will catch up. I'll go ahead and read it. Maybe it'll pop up here in a second. But he says the Scriptures are not about us. The Scriptures are about the Christ. The Scriptures are preparing the world from the Scriptures are preparing the world for the Christ to come. The Scriptures are foreshadowing what the Christ will do when He arrives. The Scriptures teach what kind of people the Christ will have for His followers. The Scriptures teach the need for salvation and forgiveness that only comes through Christ. The Scriptures are all about the Christ. Jesus is the Christ. We do not read the Scriptures to find out God's plan for us. We read the Scriptures to find out how we can fit into God's plan. The Scriptures are so important. That's what Jesus is relating to these men on the road to Emmaus. The physical resurrection and Jesus appearing before others was very important. And I'm not trying to minimize that. You know, there was eyewitness testimony, and that was very important in that day. Jesus offered physical evidence to Thomas. What did he tell Thomas who doubted? He said, reach your finger here and look at my hands and reach your hand here, put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And so Jesus was pointing Thomas to that physical evidence. But you know, remember what he said to Thomas after he pointed to the physical evidence. He said, Thomas, because you have seen me and have believed, you know, blessed are you because you have seen me and believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed. Because Jesus is saying that faith is based on other things. It's not based on sight. It's based on the Scripture. It's based on the testimony of God's Word. And so sometimes there are those that clamor for or glamorize the physical confirmation. They want that physical confirmation of their faith. In Luke chapter 16, when the rich man who was in Hades asked Abraham to send Lazarus back to his five brothers so that they would believe, so they wouldn't come to this place, Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And the rich man argues that a physical appearance, a personal appearance from a dead person might do the trick. And Abraham answered and said, but if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone rise from the dead. So what we see is that the Scriptures are sufficient. They're better than seeing a resurrection appearance. And some would not believe if God showed Himself to them personally. Maybe we have a hard time with that thought because we'd like to see that ourselves. But when Lazarus was raised from the dead, what happened? Well, some tried to kill him. God showed Himself, you know, through Jesus for years and years, through miracles and signs and wonders, and yet thousands of people rejected the physical evidence. But the Scriptures will not convince you, you know, nothing will. But the great thing here is that their eyes were finally opened. In verse 28, it says, so they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at a table with them, he took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the Scriptures? And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. So, as they come to Emmaus, you know, this stranger, they think, indicates that he's traveling on, and they want him to stay. They want him to stay longer. And it's interesting to note here that the roles are kind of reversed at dinner because Jesus is the invited guest. And he breaks the bread and gives thanks for it and serves the disciples. And that would it would be customary for the head of the household to do that, or maybe somebody who is an honored guest, or you know, like a rabbi or somebody. But Jesus does this, and their eyes were opened. And when that happens, he disappears from their sight. So what they saw with their eyes, and what they had been confirmed to them by the teaching of the words of the scriptures, it doesn't say they gasped, but I kind of read that in there. That they have this aha moment, or they gasp, because when Jesus breaks the bread, you know, it just clicks and they understand it. Verse 32, they said to each other, "Weren't our hearts ablaze within us while he was talking with us on the road and explaining the scriptures?" So they testify to each other that their hearts were on fire. When was it? At that physical moment when they physically recognized Jesus was right there with him? No, it says when he was teaching us. That's when their hearts were on fire. Our hearts were on fire, set by the truth of the scripture. The truth that was revealed was the answer to their despair and their hopelessness. And so what do they do next? Well, they go and they tell everybody else. They turn around, they go back to Jerusalem, and they're excited. Their attitude has changed. So what they find is an answer to that depression and despondency. And what they have now is not doubt and uncertainty, but something that is very certain. And the other disciples are there, and they're saying it's true that the Lord has arisen. It's a great thing. So that really tells us the reason that we're assembled today. We're assembled today because we have read the scriptures, and that we're certain that it's true as well, that the Lord has arisen. And we come together each first day of the week to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. And what's the good thing about that? We're not in despair. We're not living as those who have no hope, as these two men felt as they are related to us in the beginning of this account. No, they're not without hope. They have hope because Christ is the one who was prophesied by the Old Testament. And then their eyes were opened to it, and they were filled with great joy. The scripture should cause the hearts of God's people to burn within them. And that only happens if you have a relationship with that one who was prophesied about. Do you have faith in him? The scriptures are here for us to open and learn about him, and that the scripture, those same scriptures that taught these men, can teach us as well. Who was it that was being talked about? It was Jesus the Christ, who died for a purpose, so that we can have hope of a home in heaven. I think this is a great story for us to look at and see the power of the scriptures, as Jesus pointed to the scriptures to show who he was. Not just reveal himself physically, but reveal himself to them by teaching them the word of God. Oh, this be useful to you. If you have not done what you need to do to have a relationship with that one who died for you, we'd like to help you with that in any way as we stand and sing.